I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning in front of you to 1 Samuel chapter 17, which you'll find on page 305, as we are continuing the great account of David and Goliath, as we started last week. I'm not going to read everything here. I am going to pick up at verse 12, which introduces David to us. You'll remember that the Philistines are on one mountain and Israel is on another. And they have gone to war, and there has come out a big champion in the midst of the valley named Goliath, who is so impressive that he has scared everyone in Israel, including Israel's king. And now God has introduced us to his champion, and that's whom we are going to study here today in verse 12. Beginning at verse 12, the text will be verses 31 to 40. This is the word of the Lord. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had eight sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the name of his three sons who went to battle were Eliab the firstborn, and the next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took his provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So it shall be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. And now our text. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he's defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor and put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried to in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And there ends the reading of God's word. The story of David and Goliath is not about you slaying the giants that are in your life. I say that because I just heard on the radio this week a popular radio teacher who is doing that all over the radio, and he has counted about 10 Goliaths that we need to go slay. Not even close to what this is about. At some point, that's abuse of the text. We have to say it. At some point, that is sheer abuse of the text. The story is about God intervening to save you from the giant Goliath idolatries that you have created and have put in place over him in your life. The story is about the giant idolatries that you have created and wanted to have over him in your life. That's what the story is about. And he has to come rescue you from what you made, what you created, what you fashioned. That's what this is all about. So we're seeing in this story something of the character of our God. Again, as we study the Old Testament, we see some beautiful descriptions of God's character and what he's like to his people against the shocking background of unbelief and idolatry, as the Old Testament often shows us. The marvel is that even after God was rejected by his own people, that he would care to give this kind of rescuing deliverance to his sheep. That's the marvel of the story. And that he would come himself and fight the wolf that has come in his place to slay us. What do we have here? Well, I want you to imagine here and think with me a little bit of what we looked at last week. The Philistines are on one mountain and Israel is on the other. And there stands in the middle the Philistine giant, the Philistine champion who has come out for 40 days, which we looked at was a testing period, for 40 days. And he is breathing threats. He is bellowing out over the plain against Israel, this massive, intimidating mountain of a man. Place that in context, you'll understand the text for a minute. Listen to this, and I think this will help us interpret it. John 10. Jesus said, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd," listen to me, stay with me, this is so important for today, "who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." That's what's in front of you. That is exactly what is in front of you. Saul is the keeper of the sheep, but he's a wolf. He's a hired hand. And he does not care about the sheep. He has seen the wolf coming, and what has he done? Nothing. Nothing. What 1 Samuel is doing then is zeroing us in on the character of David, the character of God's champion, to show what the good shepherd looks like, to see a good character presentation of the good shepherd. Take a closer look and you'll see a shepherd, actually. A shepherd champion, a shepherd warrior. And this is meant to be a beautiful encouragement to us today, for it's showing us a description of the kind of shepherd that we have in the midst of a cruel and hostile world against us, the kingdom of Satan against us, raging against us, darkness raging against us, who we have to come and deliver us. We are completely in his care. We are completely shepherded by him. And what the text is doing is contra Israel. It's saying to us, because Israel has failed in this regard, look in faith to your shepherd. Watch what he will do for you. He will fight for you. He will help you. He will go after the wolf. He'll take him down. Nothing else can. Nobody else can. And it's this kind of hope, it's this kind of confidence, it's this kind of perspective that he desires from us. So let's not forget the scene again here for a minute. On the side of the mountain are the Philistines. On the other side is Israel. 40 days, the champion has gone out. He's bellowed out over the field, "Give me a man to fight. I want a man to come out and fight me. And if he can beat me, what does he say? If he can beat me, we will be your slaves. But if I beat him, you are ours." He is, remember, 9'6". The text gives us the dimensions of this man. He is wearing 150 pounds of armor. Keep in mind, somebody told me just this last week that our best Marines only wear about 70. So he's wearing about 150. There's no doubt in my mind he's 9'6". He is a massive man, thighs like tree trunks. And he is out there, and every time he bellows out and he walks out on the field, everyone panics and everyone flees. And they're all saying, "Have you seen this man? Have you seen the size of this man?" Everyone utter panicked. In contrast to that was last time the presentation of David, God's champion, a ruddy youth carrying cheese to his brothers for the battle. He walks out in the field to greet his brothers and he hears Goliath belt out, "I defy the armies of the living God." He hears Goliath curse the name of the living God and the armies of Israel. And David, of course, is aroused with great anger. He begins to say, "What is this? Who is this? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who speaks this way against God's armies? I'll fight him. I'll fight him." We're left on the edge of our seats as we left off last time, now pick up again. But before this, we had an interesting interjection, didn't we, from his brother Eliab. Eliab hears David say this, and his anger is kindled against David. And he says to him, "Why have you come down, David? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know the presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle." Now, I think at this point we have to stop and recognize that when we read this story, the first thing that we typically do and all we talk about is the size of Goliath, the greatness of this champion, and we think the real battle here is between David and Goliath. I was working on this week and I kept thinking, is it? Is the real battle here David and Goliath? Or is the real battle here David against Israel? I kept having that come into my head, thinking of all the opposition that he's facing in Israel. And then I followed the line of this, the thought of this, and you can see certain things that are happening here, because now what the narrator does is not just present the contrast between David and Goliath, the contrast in the interim is between David and Saul. You see, we tend to think that fight is between Goliath, and that fight really is a fairly simple fight. I mean, I can't wait to get to it next week. I can't wait to talk about a stone sinking into this guy's brain, you know? But have we looked at it right? You see, we're stuck looking at the narrative by appearance. I think that's the point. This has been the theme in Samuel. We're stuck looking at the narrative only by appearance. We're fixated on the magnificence, as Israel was, of Goliath. But have we not drawn the direct connection to this truth? Saul was Israel's Goliath. Saul was Israel's Goliath. Goliath, at the end of the day, what they saw on the field was the idol of their making. What they saw on the field was the idol of their making. I made this point, last time. When Israel selected Saul, it was all based on sheer outward presence and size and magnificence to have a leader that would lead them out into the battle and go in front of them and fight all their battles for them. He was what they wanted. He was their dream king. A powerful Goliath like all the other nations have. The irony was, the Philistines had a much bigger and badder Goliath. The Philistines had a much bigger and badder Goliath, and Israel's Goliath cowered before theirs. This is exactly the emphasis of this text. This is not about, again, casting down Goliaths in our lives. This shows us Goliath is what we're constantly creating to put in God's throne so that we can find an answer. Every idol has that function. It's always tied to appearance. It's always tied to bigger is better. I mean, that's the American way, of course. It's always tied to performance. It's always tied to human greatness, notoriety, strength, whatever appears to be strong, earthly greatness, earthly magnificence, whatever is wise in our own eyes, whatever we think is going to work, all of that is wrapped up in Goliath. Look at him. Study him. He's magnificent. He's magnificent. Saul and Goliath are of the same cut. They're of the same kingdom. Saul, when he faced no one greater than him, remember early on? When he faced no one greater than him, he would rise up like a Goliath and strike down all his enemies. What is this? But not this time. The real fight, I think, happens right now. And I believe the Holy Spirit is teaching us something so important today, especially as we come to the table, something that we know, but we have just the hardest time in this life living. Right here, the Lord is teaching us He has to take down the Goliath we have made and tried to put in His place. But you have to see Him in your life. Do you see Him? Israel couldn't see it. Israel couldn't see Saul. You have to see where he is. You have to see who he is. He bellows out. What kind of bondage bringer is he to you? When Goliath bellowed out, he said, "Are you slaves of Saul?" That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? He recognized that Israel was under the same bondage. He had become slaves, and Goliath said, "Become slaves of me." Two kinds of different champions with bad slavery. Both were bringers of bondage. Well, that's where we begin to see something so wonderful here. David hears all of this and he says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." He comes before Saul. Saul hears that David is saying this. So Saul calls for David. And David says this to Saul. "Let no one fail. Let no one's heart fail. I will go out and fight this Philistine." Before we look at David, look one more time at Saul. What does he say? "And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. And he's been a man of war from his youth.'" What a reputation Goliath had. You know, I listen to that. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, who wouldn't say that? You're going out for battle. You're calculating. You're thinking about it. You're thinking about, there's no possible way, David, that you can go up against him. The question, of course, is what is Saul's solution? What is Saul's solution? Do you think this would be a good time to maybe bow the knee and pray? "Lord, would you help us? Would you deliver us?" I think this would be a good time to finally humble himself before the Lord. All his pride, all his self-indulgence, all of his games he was playing before the Lord with worship and everything. I mean, we studied all that. And finally bow the knee. But he doesn't. Hasn't anyone yet learned? And hasn't anyone yet learned in Israel that God wins the battle through something foolish so that no one would ever get the glory for themselves? I mean, he had Gideon. God chose 300 dog lappers. Remember? And they went out and won. And God said, why? I don't want anyone taking credit for winning the battle. I don't want anyone thinking they're going to go slay the Goliaths in their life. They can't do it. Saul should know this. But he doesn't. So what's his solution? Here's the irony. Israel had chosen Saul for his sheer physical presence and strength to go out and fight the battles, and he won't step up. He won't step up. Why won't he put on his own armor? Why won't he put on his own armor? What do you read in the next section there as this develops in verse 38? Actually, verse 38 of this section. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. To which you all should stop and say, what? What a wimp. What a wimp. You chose him. You said, this guy's awesome. He won't even put on his armor and go out and deal with it. I stopped and I thought a lot about this week, and I thought, this is a really helpful treatise on idolatry. The idols that we have created, you know, the Bible has a lot of teaching on this. Isaiah 44, all makers of idols are nothing. And the things they treasure are worthless. Their witness fail to see or comprehend, so they are put to shame, their witnesses. Who fashions a god or casts an idol which profits him nothing? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for the craftsmen themselves are only human. Let them all assemble and take their stand. They will all be brought to terror and shame. The blacksmith takes a tool and labors over the coals. He fashions an idol with hammers and forges it with strong arms. Hear it? I mean, they fashion an idol that has, for you young guys, guns, okay? Big biceps. And the rest of it, he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. What does the Bible say happens? Listen to this truth. What does the Bible say happens when we have idols over us like that? Psalm 115. You can read it today if you have time. Study it. Here's what it says. When we put our trust in any other false security, any other idol, listen to this, those who make them become like them. And so will all who trust in them. In other words, you become like the idol. It can't deliver, can't speak, can't talk. But you are beginning to be shaped into its image. What has just happened here? Saul was the idol of their wishes to deliver them. And what is Saul doing? He's dressing David up in his armor. The idol can't save him. So what's Saul doing? He's reshaping David into Saul's image. You understand that? We become dressed like them. We begin to think like them. That's Eliab. We begin to act like them. The idol is forming us into its image. All with an appearance that we can fight this battle on our own strength. That's what's so appalling about the way this passage is treated. It's that spirit. But guess what? The idol that you created can't deliver you itself. Then that means you're not going to deliver yourself either. You can't miss the message here. Here's the irony. Israel chose him for his sheer physical presence and strength to go fight their battles, and he won't step up. He won't step up. Why won't he put on the armor? Because he's a hireling. He's a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. He's seeing the wolf coming, and what's he doing? He's fleeing, and he's trying to put it on somebody else. Any confidence that we put in anything or anyone other than the Lord will be nowhere to be found when the battle day comes. Do you hear me? Anything that we are trusting in other than the Lord will be nowhere to be found when the day of battle comes. Now set this in contrast today to David. This is what I love about this text. I couldn't get too quick to the flinging of the stone, boys and girls. That's next week. You can't go fight this. You're a youth. David has one passion driving him. No matter what anyone thought, there was one thing troubling him, one thing that righteously made him infuriated. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? As the Philistine is cursing Israel's God, he has now come here, and we see in David absolute zeal for the name of the Lord. Wow. You're starting to think zeal for the Lord's house has eaten me up. Who's like this? This is what drives a shepherd, you know. A deep love for the honor and name of the Lord. You'll see a shepherd in your homes as fathers this way, where the Lord's name is first, where His worship is first. That's a shepherd leading you. Here's what mesmerizes me today. What does David say to Saul? David says this. Saul says, "You can't do this. You can't do this. Your servant used to keep sheep." This is a marvel I'm preaching this. You know, it's, can you see Jesus yet? I know I'm giving it to you. But your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear who took a lamb from the flock, I went after him. And I struck him. And I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard. And I struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. By the way, how many lions and bears have you ever struck down? I can tell you, when I go out to the forest, I'm carrying a can of that stuff that you spray. My wife thinks I'm panicked. And this uncircumcised Philistine, it's going to be just like that. You watch what I do to him. He has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, "The Lord," notice this confidence here, "the Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. I'm a shepherd." Everything's contrary here to what you think. I'm a shepherd. My whole life has been to defend the flock. My whole life was given to defend the flock. It's in the constitution of a shepherd. Guess what? It's in the constitution of a true shepherd to fight wolves. Did you know that? That's what shepherds do. They fight off wolves. When these lions came and they take the sheep, I went out and I got every single one of those sheep. I didn't let one of those sheep perish. And every time the Lord was there helping and delivering me. See the confidence in the Lord here? This Philistine's going down. Now, what do you hear in that? It's absolute trust. And the whole message here is, you don't need any other strength than that. I don't need any other armor than that. The armor that God tells me to put on. That's Ephesians 6, isn't it? And that's His armor. Whoa, wait, whose armor? His armor. The armor of God. He dresses you in His armor. But you see, all of this is telling us something very important about the fight that we're in. The realm of Satan, the realm of darkness, the realm of the kingdom of darkness. I look at what the sheep are going through today. And I know you can't look at the past and say, oh, it was, you know, it's so much. How do you look at the past? It was always bad. But I look at what the sheep are facing today. And I have no doubt in my mind we're close to the end. I'm not predicting a thing. But the apostle said this, the day is at hand. What do you think they would have said in 2019 if we're still here? You are right at the door. What do you think the devil's doing right now? He is a dog. He is attacking in ways that are as vicious as he ever has to stumble you and assault you. And guess what? You buy into it with the idols you make and the trusts you put in. You see the message here? You're in a fight you can't win. You're in a fight you can't win. Goliath represents the kingdom of Satan and darkness in its magnificence. In other words, its sheer human view of power and strength and all that it comes at us with. But I'm stuck on the problem in Israel. The problem in Israel is what? Why won't they look to the Lord? Why are they looking to another Goliath? The real fight was in Israel. The real fight is in the church. To tear down all the false confidences. I mean, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus. This is our fight. But we're not doing well without the Lord. And Eliab is just a case in point of reflecting Israel's unbelief. And there is, right next to us, the Goliaths of our own making that we have created who we think are going to fight the fight and win. The whole thing is saying to us today, O Israel, look to your God. And now we see the answer today. A little shepherd who heads down to the brook, and he grabs a few stones from the brook with his shepherd's pouch. And in absolute confidence and faith, he steps out onto the field and heads out toward Goliath. You picture it, boys and girls, that's next week. There he goes. He goes to the battle. He steps to the fight. He is a hireling and not the shepherd. Think about what he says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches him and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep. And I'm known of mine. As my Father knows me, even so I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. See him going out. He's going to the battle. He's laying down his life for you. And other sheep I have, that's you, which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man takes it from me. I lay it down. I go and I fight that Goliath for you. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. What a shepherd. What a shepherd. And guess what? I won't do it with a sword. I'll do it through a cross. I think of the Roman cohort that day when a band of soldiers came with Judas, and there's lanterns and torches and weapons. And you read one statement there that absolutely always has marveled me. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen, stepped forward. He went forward, and he fought and won for you. This is who we see, a shepherd king. And what does the Lord do for you? Guess what? Guess what? You don't have to fight this fight in your own strength. Instead, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. He guides me. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear any evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. And then this. And in the middle of my enemies, you prepare a table for me. Did you hear me? In the middle of your enemies, a table is prepared. And he restores your souls. I know that's what you need. And that's what he's saying to you. They that trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains around about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his people forever. Jesus is your shepherd king. Trust him. Believe him. And enjoy the victory. This is what this is announcing. Enjoy the victory over the idols you've made, which you were not powerful enough to deliver yourself from. But you're here today, aren't you? And that's testimony of his strength in your life. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a marvelous story where we see Jesus everywhere. Thank you for delivering us from all our sins and idolatries. And often we know we will still go back and run to them and try them in foolishness. We will still go whenever we're stressed and whenever we're distressed and whenever we're depressed, and we'll run to them to try to find some fill for the moment. And they will let us down every time, as we will become more like them, powerless. May we have the armor of God as we go forward in the strength of the Lord, the captain of our salvation, who has gone before us and fought and won. And in that victory we share. Thank you for your help today. And thank you in the midst of all our enemies that we can't see all around us right now. You have prepared a table for us. May we come with believing hearts and receive the strength and peace that you have for us as we head home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.